Turn with me, John chapter number 3, very familiar scripture, John chapter number 3. Between the cold and sickness, we got a little bit of hit this morning, but I'm glad you're here today. John chapter number 3, I'm going to read a lengthy portion this morning. How many came today expecting God to speak to your heart? Did you? Or do you come expecting God to speak to somebody else's heart, and you're just going to say, amen. Get him, preacher. Which one is it? Sometimes we, kind of the way we do things. John chapter 3, notice what it says in the beginning. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. By the way, that's a very key verse. Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel, knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses was lifted up by as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we pray this morning that you might work and bless. For some reason, Lord, the voice is weak, but your spirit is strong. And I pray that you might move and work in our hearts. I pray that you would be glorified through what is said, and that we all might walk from this place realizing that you said something to us. Your ways are past finding out. Your ways are remarkable. For unto one to be a word of conviction, to another word of comfort. Lord, you instruct in one area in one life and another in the other, and yet from the very same scripture. Spirit of God, we ask you this morning to just do your work in a mighty, wonderful way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. A major complaint that I have found through the years that the lost world has is their belief that Christians are condemning of their lifestyles. If we aren't careful, we give the illusion that we hate the sin and the sinner. And oftentimes, the world looks at us and they say, well, you have a better than thou attitude. And that kind of attitude never wins the lost. I mentioned Sunday school, I mentioned once again this morning. Do you know we can tell the truth and we can say it in a loving manner or we can say it in a hateful manner? We can say it in a manner that's gracious and we can also say it in a manner that is completely non-gracious. Saying the same truth, but how we say it is very, very important. And if we give the attitude, we give the thought in the mind that we are better than the person we're speaking to in any way whatsoever, they're not going to listen to us. And they will have an excuse, and they will walk away from it. Now, it's interesting as I look here in this particular text that the Lord is talking about condemning. In verse number 17, God sent not his Son to the world to what? condemn the world. In verse number 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. It's interesting that there is something that precedes the condemnation referred to in verse 17 and 18, and that is the love of God in verse number 16. I find that tremendously interesting. Love for the world precedes his statement about our condemnation. By the way, our condemnation is not grossness of sin. Our condemnation is simply labeled as unbelief. For what saves us? Our belief, our faith in Christ, in what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. How is it that we're not saved? How is it that we are condemned and must bear the penalty of our sin? It's because we do not believe what God did for us. And so you and I this morning need to understand something, and that is that it is our faith that counts. Now, what separates the Christian from the sinner is not the grossness of one's sin, but his lack of faith in Christ, who was given as our substitute for the wages of our sin. In this message this morning that we're about to give, listen, we need to understand something. It is not to be done with a superior countenance. If we're going to make something happen in lives, if we're going to have an impact, then we must have a countenance, we must have a way about us that shows the love of God. And it's not that we can, listen, we can look at a person and look at their sin and we can tell them how terrible it is, but it's not going to help a situation if they don't realize that we're telling them that in love. Because they will reject it, they will walk away from it. Matter of fact, they will probably go into it worse than before if we don't have the right purpose in mind and that which is going to be conveyed. Something interesting, as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, in these first five books of the New Testament, we have recorded by the way, four different authors. We believe that God used Luke to write his gospel and also the book of Acts. But we find that these five books, recorded by five different authors, have one thing in common, and it is that God has given to us the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Now, the word commission simply means a group of people who are officially charged with a particular function. You and I, we have a particular function. And that function we find, of course, in that Great Commission. That commission is telling us we're to take the gospel into all the world. And so as a group, we do that. It's a group assignment. Now, there's individual assignments, and those we would call missions. And we might not think of it too often, but a mission is something that somebody does as they travel to carry out their assignment in another place. Hence, we come across the word missionary. It's one who is carrying out their assignment in another place. And so God wants you and I to understand, I believe, some important things. And that is, as we go forth with the gospel, we need to go forth with a love, for God so loved the world. How are they going to know he loved if we don't show them that love? How are they going to know that God has that in their hearts if his people do not convey that? And so we have a tremendous privilege, opportunity to take the things of God to a lost world. Now, the nearest thing that I can find to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is the souls of mankind. In the book of Luke, chapter number 19, I believe it's a key verse, and for the whole book of Luke, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, if you've been lost and you've been saved, you can say, praise God, hallelujah, he came for that very purpose in my life. And we would all say, if we're saved, amen. Amen? I had to find out if you're awake. Anywhere you look at his life, as recorded in the four Gospels, he is showing to us a great interest in souls. For instance, you go to the next chapter, chapter 4 of the book of John, you find Jesus at Jacob's well. The disciples have gone into town to see if they can get some lunch of some sort, and he is sitting by the well, and a woman comes to that well. We call her the woman at the well. Isn't that interesting? And as she comes, he begins to deal with her. And he begins to deal with this woman who has a relational behavior problem. How's that for big words? For being a woman that can't get married and stay married because she's a mess. And she's come to the well, and Jesus begins to deal with her. How's he do it? He does it with compassion. He does it with the right kind of attitude. And that's what you and I certainly need, because the love that comes of our hearts is not a condemning love, for men are already condemned. Isn't that true? Well, as you and I have this privilege of the gospel and to take it into all the world, we have this great commission. I find as we read each one of these from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that there are some specific promises given to us if we will do the work of God. You can turn if you want to, but if you would listen very carefully. Matthew 28, verse number 18, 19, and 20, and it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." How much power? All power. "Go ye therefore." What's he saying? If all power is given to him, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," and we'll catch this in a moment, "be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What do we find here? He says, all power is given to me, I will be with you. What is he saying to us? He is promising something to us if we take the blessed gospel to those round about us. Listen, we have opportunities all the time to talk to folks about Jesus Christ. I believe the most effective witnessing is that which God just brings to our doorstep, brings into our way, whatever circumstance might bring that about. And it gives us great opportunities to reach out to people. I have found greater opportunity in speaking to people more by accident than on purpose. I don't know if you know what I mean by that. But I can go to a house after house after house and not have the same results that I can have as I just meet with people in this place or that place. Give you an illustration. Many years ago, I'd been down in the south end of town. I was on, I remember where the street was. It was 23rd Avenue. And I'm going from one door to the next. And here's this big old house, and I go up and knock on the door. And I'm rejected by the woman of the house. And somewhere in the weeks previous to that, we had an evangelist here by the name of Brother Bob Bear. Some of you remember Brother Bear. And Brother Bear used to talk about marketplace evangelism. Any of you folks remember that? Marketplace evangelism. And he said, listen, the marketplace is where the Apostle Paul did his evangelism. He spoke to others about the Lord Jesus in that place of business and whatever it might be. And he said, you know what? One of the things you could do is when you go out on Saturday mornings and go from house to house seeking to buy things in garage sales and yard sales, you could talk to those people about Jesus. I went back to the very same house the following week, and I walk up. She's got stuff all over out in the driveway, and there's three or four people around there. And so I start looking at stuff. Understand something, I didn't have a dollar bill in my pocket. I couldn't have bought something if I wanted to, but I was looking. And she came up. She said, can I help you? And I said, well, you know, I'm just kind of looking around with this and that and the other thing. And we talked for a few moments, and you know what I was able to do? I was able to give her a gospel tract, invite her to church, and just give her a little bit of a testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. The week before, she told me to leave, basically. And she didn't ask me to leave then. Why? Because she thought I might buy something with no dollars in my pocket. She didn't know it was empty. What's the difference? Well, in both cases, he went with us. But God is one who will take us and go with us wherever it is. If we will go, he will go with you. While it's revealed that he's always present in and for us, here is something very special about his presence. It is. It's very special. When you and I are doing the work of God, we're witnessing to an individual, there's something special about the presence of God. Though the initial step of witnessing can be daunting when you start, his presence can soon be felt. And I use the word felt very vividly. Why? Because he promised that he would be there. Lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. So is the promise of his protection, of his presence. Next, I'd like for us to see the promise of his protection. If you look at Mark chapter number 16, verses 15, 16, 17, 18, it says, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink anything, any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now this becomes a very difficult passage for some. There are some who, if you have a Scofield Bible and you look at the notes, you will find he did not believe this was a part of the canon of Scripture. And that verses 9 through 20 in this were not in a couple of manuscripts, and so it's not in the Word of God. But I tell you, it's in the Word of God. And those two manuscripts differ from the received text used by the first seven translations of the Bible in English, which includes the King James Version. Others take these to mean that they can tempt God by being involved in one of these things. And of course, you've heard about those. In the South primarily, who they go to church and they handle snakes. And what they're saying is, hey, if I'm doing the work of God and I have a snake and that thing bites me, I can take it up. God's not going to hurt me. But I say to you, don't tempt God. And if you want to pick up a poisonous snake, go for it. We'll preach your funeral and be real unhappy for a while. And so forth. God didn't intend for us to take that in that light. A study of the early apostles, however, we find that they experienced God's protection against deadly things. As long as they were seeking to reach people with the wonderful grace of God. We find the apostle Paul, remember, as he's putting some firewood on the fire, a viper jumps out and grabs him by the hand, he bites him, and the people look on him. And they're waiting for him to die very quickly, but it doesn't. He shakes it off and goes about his business. And it became really a sign to those people, and they believed there was something different about it. God promised that to them, that there would be protection. And I believe you and I have a promise of protection from God when we are willing to take the gospel to wherever it is he wants to take us. Even in death, a Christian can give great testimony of his grace. We had a lady in our church many, many years ago, and I want to describe her as a nominal Christian. And she got cancer, and it was really bad, and she ended up in the hospital, and I was amazed at what I began to hear from her lips. As she talked and witnessed to people around about her, I didn't know she had that in her. But God was protecting her for that time, and she got a boldness I don't know if she ever had before, and was talking to people about Christ. I remember so well, 4 or 5 years ago, going to Seattle. Brother Kenny Blue had to go to the doctor, and so we go down to the ALS doctor. That was quite a trip. And we get in there, and we begin to meet different ones, and the different nurses and actually some doctors came up to him and said, how you doing? You know what he said every time? I'm doing better than I deserve. He was in a wheelchair. At this point in his life, he could no longer talk so you could understand him. It was somewhat garbled in his speech. And his face had become distorted from what I'd known for many years. But that was his reply. But you know something else? It came out of his heart. And God protected him up to that very day that he took him home to be with him. Then we find, I believe, what I call the promise of his program. In Luke chapter 24, it says, he said to them, it's written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Why did he say beginning at Jerusalem? Well, there are a couple of reasons. One is, that's where they were at. And secondly, do you realize it was Jerusalem, the wicked people, that city that slew the Lord Jesus Christ? And so he says to these disciples, this is where I want you to go. God has a plan for us. God has a plan for us in our city. God wants us to reach out to people around about us. God has a plan for us as we help support missionaries in other places. We send dollars to them overseas. But by the way, if we send dollars overseas and we don't seek to win people here at home, something is dramatically wrong. Because God's given to us a wonderful gift, and that is eternal life. God wants us to go. There's the promise of His program. In John chapter 20, verse number 19, we find the Great Commission given again. It says, then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now listen to the last verse. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. There's a colon, explanation coming. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. God wants us to go, but he promises to us a great peace in our lives. A great peace. I read a story many years ago of a woman. She was crippled. She was confined to a wheelchair. But she wanted to do something for the Lord. She didn't know what it would be. And she went to the pastor and said, what is it I could do for the Lord? And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a bus route. She says, I can't get on the bus. I can't get out of my wheelchair. He said, well, you can go down the street and see what you can do to get kids to come. You know what she started doing? She got in her wheelchair. She wheeled down to one house. She'd look up at that house and begin to yell till somebody came out. They come out, if you have a woman screaming out in the street, you're probably going to listen and come. And they'd come out, and she would talk to them and get their children to come to Sunday school. She'd roll her chair up to the next house, do the same thing over again. And she filled up a bus. She was crippled. She could not walk. And when it came time on Sunday morning, she had somebody pick her up and carry her and set her in the bus seat so she could greet the kids, carry her back out when they got to church. Interesting. God gave her great peace. Before that, her life was in turmoil. Do you understand today that if we don't tell folks about Jesus, their blood is upon our hands? Ezekiel chapter 33 says, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. What is he saying? What I tell you, you need to warn them. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. He will pay for his own sin. But God says, I'm going to hold you responsible if you haven't been willing to give him the gospel. The Apostle Paul, he's with the Ephesians. In Acts chapter 20, the Bible says this, as he's speaking to them, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. God has put it upon us to take the gospel. If we don't, we find ourselves in a really bad spot with the Lord. But if we take it, we find we have great, marvelous peace. If we would be more concerned about the condition of the souls of mankind, we would find ourselves a whole lot less concerned about the situations that we're in. It's an amazing thing. God gives us peace in the midst of those things. Lastly, in the book of Acts chapter 1, we find the promise of his power. It says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. God promises his power to us. It's not going to be seen if we don't go. If they never bore witness, they would have never seen his power. If they hadn't have spoken on the day of Pentecost, they would have never seen 3,000 people get saved. But when you and I take the gospel, God empowers that. See, I don't understand. I don't either than this. God's word is powerful. It's not what I do or say, it's what I give to them, the word of God. And as I give them that, then we let God take course and do his work. Amen. How are we going to do it? Well, first of all, if we're going to take that gospel, we better take it with the right kind of attitude. Love is shown there before condemnation. For God so loved. How are they going to know the love of God? Through us. What do they got to know if they're going to get saved? They got to know they're lost. That's not exactly good news to people. But we can do that in a loving way. We really can. And it's very, very important. How we do it. There's people out there that need Christ. Amen. You have any neighbors that need Christ? You have any work associates? Do you have people you bump into from day to day, different moments of the day? Let's start looking upon them a little bit different than just bumping into people. Let's look at them as God given us an appointment, a divine appointment in their life. Because he put us into their path. And God promises his presence. God promises his power. God promises to us his protection. That's our God. Now let me reverse just a moment. If you're here today without Christ, I've been primarily preaching to people that they might reach you for Jesus, but I also want you to understand you need him. A lot of folks say, well, I'm not so bad. Well, we compare ourselves with each other. That's often true. But how are we when we compare ourselves with God? He who is righteous, who is holy. Can we declare ourselves holy? I can't. So how in the world can you come to God then if you're unholy? Through the holiness of Jesus Christ. What do you mean? Well, there's a great exchange takes place when you believe. You've been condemned. You've been condemned to die and be without Christ. Jesus came, he did not have condemnation upon him because he had no sin. But what did God do? He had Jesus take all of our sin and put upon him, and he died in our place. And all of his righteousness is placed upon us. What a transaction. What that means to our banker friends in our church, Teresa, what that means is that tomorrow you go to the bank, you go to a credit union, you get to the credit union, you take all the money that's in your account and you put it on mine. Looking at her, I'm thinking, I'm not going to get much. But with God, we get everything. How's that transaction take place? When I believe he'll do it. You know, that transaction is not going to take place because I don't believe she'd do it. But I do believe this. If I really needed and saw the need, and I asked her, she'd do it. So when we really see the need and ask him, he does it. Amen. Christian, that's our job to tell people. If you're not a Christian, that's the message we want you to have. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you. for your great love. Thank you for the privilege of the Word of God. Thank you, O God, that you bore upon your body on the cross our sins. Thank you that you have made it possible for us to receive your righteousness by simply believing. Not a wishful thinking, but a true, deep faith. Lord, I pray this morning for any in this room who may be without you, do not have that experience in their lives. I pray for those in this room who do, that they might this week, more than ever before, take advantage of the opportunities you place in front of us. Help us be aware of them. Help us not dodge them, write them off, but to see it as a divine appointment that you have set up that we can talk to somebody about Jesus. Work and bless in our hearts in these moments, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.